Good morning, everybody. How are you all this morning? It's good to see you all. Well, we've been going through Ruth, and if you remember in chapter 1, we introduced that word chesed, the loving kindness, the covenant faithfulness of God that we are to have for God and for one another. In chapter 2, we consider the ways in which God's providence works and the truth that the Christian life is not full of accidents, but full of appointments, that God is working in ways that we cannot see or imagine to bring about the good that He has planned. Now in chapter 3, we consider how we are to fulfill the ministry that God has given to us, to fulfill His mission in our lives, both as individuals and as a local body. God is working in His providence. He is setting up appointments so that we could and would fulfill His call in our lives. But it takes a great deal for us to stick to it, to be able to fulfill the call that God has. Through the examples of Ruth, Naomi, and Boaz, we see several principles of what is required in order to fulfill God's call in our lives. These three characters at this moment are wrapped in a single call, a specific call from God, a call concerning redemption and marriage. And together they provide us with the example we need as we can consider God's call in our lives. So before we turn to the scriptures, I'd like to pray for us, if you'll join me. Father, I thank You for this morning, for this time that You've set aside for us to be here as brothers and sisters. Father, I thank You that we could sing these songs of praise and that every word of them is true, that You are in fact whom we've described and that You've proven Yourself to be true and faithful to us in so many ways for so long. Father, I pray that as we come to Your Word, as we consider what it takes for us to be able to discern and to follow, to fulfill the call, the mission You have for each one of us as individuals and for us as a body of believers, Father, I pray that You would speak clearly to each one of us, and that You would remove everything that would keep us from receiving the truth of Your Word, the example that these three characters provide, and that You would speak clearly to every one of us. Father, I thank You, and I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So the first principle that we see, there's going to be a few, I'm warning you now, is that in order to fulfill God's call in our life, that requires action. So we see in verse 1, then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, my daughter, should I not seek rest for you, that it may be well with you? Naomi recognizes that fulfilling God's call in their lives is going to require action on their part. It's going to require them to become and to seek the answers to their prayers. If you remember in chapter 1, Naomi prayed that Ruth and Orpah would have security and rest in their new homes with new husbands. Now she admits here that she must seek this herself for Ruth. Prayer is incredibly important. And according to the nature of our relationship with God, we're to pray for all things at all times. But prayer is only the beginning. Through the example of Naomi, we see that we must be prepared for God to ask us to answer our own prayers and even to be the answer to the prayers of others. We were talking in young adults this past week about the way that although worry is always sinful, worry is lacking trust in God, that lack of worry in itself isn't necessarily a good thing either. For we may lack worry not because we trust in God so much, but simply because we're apathetic, because we're lazy or indifferent or disengaged with what's going on. In the same way, taking action does not mean that we do not trust in God to answer our prayers, but rather taking action means the very opposite. And we can take a human example. We show trust when we believe the person with what they say and take action according to what they've said. If they say, I'll meet you there at 10, and we know they're going to be there at 10:30, but we are there. We trust them to be there at 10. We take their word for it, and we take action according to what they've done. We trust God when we pray and take action. We simply cannot fulfill God's plan for our lives if we do not take action. And we see Ruth and Boaz each take their own actions as the chapter unfolds. Second, fulfilling God's call requires opportunity. Verse 2 says, "Is not Boaz our relative, with whose young women you were? See, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor." Now, there are two particular opportunities that present themselves before these women. The first is Boaz himself. He is a kinsman redeemer. As we've said, he has the ancestral proximity to help these women, to provide an heir to the line of Elimelech, and he also has the ability to help them financially, to be able to purchase the land that Elimelech mortgaged. Boaz is also a man of tremendous character. Ruth could not pick a better person to be married to, although we'll see he's apparently a little old, but anyways. The second opportunity is that very night, Boaz was winnowing barley. After the crop was harvested, they would separate the grain from the chaff, and they did this on the threshing floor. And they did so by harnessing the wind to do the work. They would simply toss the crop into the air, and the wind would blow the lighter chaff away from the grain that is heavier, so it simply fall there. And so Naomi's been watching the weather. She knows that Boaz will be at the threshing floor because she knows it will be a windy night, perfect for the job. And so she seizes the opportunity presented to them that night. Opportunity fits into what we called appointments last week. To fulfill God's plan, and even to navigate what that means, requires for doors to open and close at the right time. As this is the case, we must recognize opportunities, and as we've already said, we must take action accordingly. Continuing on, third, we see that to fulfill God's call requires preparation and planning. In verses 3 and 4, we read, "Wash, therefore, and anoint yourself, and put on your cloak and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. But when he lies down, observe the place where he lies. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do." So here Naomi devises a plan, and that plan requires Ruth to do some preparation simply to follow it. The plan is for Ruth to prepare, to wash, to put on perfume, to get dressed a certain way, and then to go to the threshing floor, but to remain hidden, observing Boaz from a distance. Once Boaz is asleep, she's to go uncover his feet and lie down. In the same way, we must be prepared and we must plan if we're going to fulfill God's calling in our lives. We know, and we have likely all experienced the Holy Spirit filling our shortcomings, filling in the gap. Whether we're witnessing to another or we're put in some situation we didn't expect, that we weren't ready for, the Holy Spirit fills in the gap. As Jesus tells his disciples, the Holy Spirit will supply the words for us to say and to not worry about that. But oftentimes, or at least sometimes, we can use that as an excuse to be unprepared, to not plan ahead. Some of our brothers and sisters would even suggest that we lack faith if we plan ahead. Suggest that we should just trust the Spirit on the spot all the time. But the very nature of God tells us a very different story. For God has always been one to plan and to prepare. The creation week itself was clearly thought out and executed according to a plan. For instance, God did not make creatures and then figure out what kind of habitat to build them. But we see that God began by preparing a habitat and then filling it with creatures. Likewise, the coming of Christ was not a whimsical idea that God came up with one day, but something that God has been preparing for since the foundations of the earth, working through generation after generation until the appointed time, until the planned time for Christ to come arrived. This is a matter we must imitate God in if we're to fulfill all that God has called us to. We don't need every detail filled out, just as Ruth does not have every detail here. But we plan and prepare. For the reality is that God's call in our life is not simple, that it requires preparation and planning. For it involves every part of who we are. And it's something that we're working towards for the entirety of our lives. God's call is not like an assignment given by a teacher or a supervisor that we complete in a couple of hours or in a couple of weeks and then move on to something else. No, God's call is of all of us. One particular season of God's call may close while another begins, but God's call is comprehensive of all that we are. Fourth, in order to fulfill God's call, we must be obedient. See in verse 5, and she, being Ruth, replied, "All that you say, I will do." So she went down to the threshing floor and did just as her mother-in-law had commanded her. In this example, the nature of this obedience is on the part of Ruth concerning the instructions of her mother-in-law. Later, we'll see Ruth obey the instructions of Boaz, and Boaz concerned with following the instructions of the Lord. Naomi's plan reminds us of the important role that other people play in our individual pursuits of following God's call for our lives. Now, each of us are responsible for the decisions that we each make. We alone are responsible before God to obey His calling in our lives. But along the way, we need other people, just as Ruth needed Naomi and Boaz. We need the advice of other people. We need their wisdom. We need their perspective. Oftentimes, we have blind spots, whether it comes from emotional attachments we have or from being comfortable or maybe even being apathetic. Or for some other reason, there are things that we fail to see that someone else can see for us, that we need them for. We need to be able to recognize this and receive the wisdom of others if we're to fulfill God's call. And through this, we're to remain obedient to God in all ways. Sometimes we wonder what God has for us down the road. And the most important thing as we try to figure out what God has for us down the road is to remain obedient to God in the present. For at all times, regardless of what we don't know, there are certain things that we know. For we know that God has called us to things that will never change. That God has called us to always love others, to always share the truth of God, to put on Christ and to deny our flesh. As we continue to pursue God's calling in our lives, we must be committed to obeying God in all things, especially these simple things, these universal commands. Fifth, fulfilling God's call requires risk. Requires risk. Verse 7 says, "And when Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. Then she came softly and uncovered his feet and lay down. At midnight, the man was startled and turned over, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. He said, 'Who are you?' And she answered, 'I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer.' And he said, 'May you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first, in that you have not gone after young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask, for all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman. And now it is true that I am a redeemer. Yet there is a redeemer nearer than I. Remain tonight, and in the morning, if he will redeem you, good, let him do it. But if he is not willing to redeem you, then as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. Lie down until the morning." Now remember that the context of this story is the period of the judges, a time when we read that everyone did what was right in one's own eyes. And here, Ruth risks everything to fulfill what God has called her to, namely to fulfill being providing an heir to Elimelech, being a mother and a wife, and so on. Naomi has already alluded to the possibility in chapter 2 of Ruth being assaulted in another field. And now Ruth risks her physical well-being to follow her mother-in-law's plan. She's hiding in the shadows, watching as Boaz finishes feasting and goes to lie down at a heap of grain. And all along there could be danger lurking right alongside her in the shadows. But she watches and waits. And Boaz lies down at a heap of grain. This heap of grain is the finished product. It's been planted, grown, harvested, and winnowed. It's ready to either be used, stored, or sold. And Boaz is laying here to protect it. He's kind of like a man sleeping on the porch with his shotgun in his hands. And this adds to the risk in the story. This is clearly not a place for Ruth, but yet it's the place that Ruth must be at this time. I don't like the idea of telling us that we need to risk our physical well-being, but we must honestly examine how much security can become an idol that keeps us from God's calling. Ruth risks even more than her physical well-being. She risks her very reputation. The threshing floor was often a place of sexual immorality. And the narrator describes this scene in a fashion that makes the listener who's aware of this wonder if Ruth and Boaz are about to become wrapped up in that same immorality. This is felt through the intimate nature that these events are described in, albeit it's a little strange for us, all this talk of feet. Ruth and Boaz seem to have some privacy here that nobody else seems to see Ruth approaching, which is probably due to the massive size of the threshing floor and the cover of darkness. And so Ruth comes and she uncovers Boaz's feet and she lies down. Much can be said about this gesture, but we'll just make two simple points. First, it seems that a man covering a woman with his garment was the ancient equivalent of getting down on one knee. And Ruth moving the garment and laying close by to it allows for Boaz to accomplish this gesture. She kind of prepares the scene for that gesture. The second is the most practical reason to uncover his feet, and perhaps something you experience every night, maybe even last night. Whether you started with blankets or not, oftentimes as the night gets colder or if the blankets fall off, you wake up cold, right? And you do whatever you can to quickly get under the blankets and fall back to sleep. In this way, Ruth uncovering Boaz's feet is a gentle way to wake him up a couple of hours later. And we see that's exactly what happens. As at midnight, Boaz was startled. The Hebrew says that he literally shuddered as he had a chill and turned over. So his feet are uncovered, which produced this chill, which causes him to turn over looking for the blanket. And in the process of turning over, he bumps into Ruth, who's sleeping at his feet. And he is, rightly so, startled. And now he is in danger. Both his physical well-being and his reputation could now be on the line as he wakes up dazed and confused. Is this another man intending to harm him in some way, maybe take of his grain? Or maybe this is a woman at the threshing floor soliciting. Startled, he asks who the person is, and Ruth responds with her name. Remember in chapter 2, she was always described as a foreigner. She was the Moabite, but now her situation has changed. She identifies herself by name. She also makes herself vulnerable in doing so. Although the exchange of names is common courtesy today, the ancient world believed that knowing the name of another person gave you power over that other person. This was especially common among those who believed in curses, because if you knew someone's name, then you could curse them. But Ruth trusts in God and in Boaz, and she identifies as Boaz's servant. Again, her situation has changed. Remember last week, she was not one of the servants, but now she is clearly among his servants. Ruth then says, "Spread your wings over your servant." Translating this text kind of hides what's going on a little bit. For this phrase, especially that word wings, can be translated one of two ways. It can either mean to spread your wings or to spread your skirt or the corner of one's garment. It's easy for us to picture the concept. For it's speaking of safety and security, right? The way that a mama bird would spread its wings and gather her chicks, or the way that a child can run and hide in the skirts of her mother. Earlier we saw this same phrase, and in that case it made sense to translate it as wings. It's kind of, well, I guess it's strange to think of God as having wings, but it's even stranger to think of him having a skirt. Our translators used wings both times, though, to connect the two occurrences together, which is significant because, as we said, Last week, Boaz, in the middle of blessing and praying for Ruth, described Ruth as taking refuge under the wings of the Lord. Now Ruth here asks for Boaz to be the agent of the Lord's wings, to in essence be the answer to his own prayers for Ruth, which reminds us again of the importance of action. Here Ruth literally means, though, for Boaz not to spread his wings that he doesn't have, but to spread the corner of his garment over her. That is, she proposes to Boaz that he ought to propose to her. She says, "Would you just get down on one knee and make me your wife?" In doing so, she obviously risks all of her self-esteem and confidence. Here she is just a chapter ago. She responded to Boaz's kindness with confusion, as she was a foreigner. Has she now mistaken Boaz's kindness? Will he scoff at the idea of marrying a Moabite? How will he respond? What will she do if he refuses to marry her? Boaz responds by blessing Ruth again. He explains that this last kindness is greater than the first kindness that she showed. That word kindness is our word hesed again. He's complimenting Ruth's family loyalty, her commitment to her mother-in-law and to the line of Elimelech. When he speaks of that first kindness, he refers to the kindness Ruth showed in chapter 1 of staying with Ruth and now seeking to provide for Naomi. Both an heir and the return of Elimelech's property is an even greater kindness. Boaz notes that Ruth could have gone after young men, that there are a number of suitors for her. She did not lack finding a spouse, just as Orpah likely returned home and found a husband. But Ruth did not chase after or follow these other plans, something we'll return to before we close. But Ruth stuck with what God called her to. Boaz continues to assure Ruth, he will do what she has asked him to do. She came risking her reputation, but here we learn that she has an incredible reputation, that all the townspeople know that Ruth is a worthy woman. There's a great deal of meaning behind that phrase, as that's the phrase used in the Proverbs to describe the virtuous woman and the perfect wife. Although she is a foreigner, she has proven herself worthy and virtuous. She has become like one who belongs to Bethlehem, as she has continued to follow God's call. As Boaz continues speaking, the narrator kind of pulls the rug out a little bit. He just does enough to make sure we want to keep listening to chapter 4. As Boaz explains that there's a closer redeemer who could choose to redeem Ruth instead of Boaz. Boaz will talk to that redeemer first, and if he wants to redeem Ruth, then that is good and well. But if he refuses, then Boaz promises Ruth to fulfill his responsibility. This makes deeper the point we've already made. As Ruth and Naomi are seeking to fulfill God's call, they did not have the opportunity, apparently, to speak with that first redeemer in line that Boaz alludes to. They simply had the opportunity to speak to Boaz, and they took that opportunity. And now it seems it will all work out. For whether the Redeemer accepts or denies, Ruth is guaranteed to be redeemed. Also, we notice Boaz's obedience to God. First of all, that Ruth and Boaz simply sleep the rest of the night without the euphemistic use of that word is obedience to God. Second, that Boaz will do things properly, according to the ways that God has arranged. He will not skip steps, but he will honor this other redeemer, and in the process he will honor God and the ways in which God has ordered things to occur. The sixth principle is that in order to fulfill God's call, we need some combination of patience and haste. Verse 14 says, "So she lay at his feet until the morning, but arose before one could recognize another. And he said, 'Let it not be known that the woman came to the threshing floor.' And he said, 'Bring the garment you are wearing and hold it out.' So she held it, and he measured out 6 measures of barley and put it on her. Then she went into the city. And when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, 'How did you fare, my daughter?' Then she told her all that the man had done for her. saying, "These 6 measures of barley he gave to me, for he said to me, 'You must not go back empty-handed to your mother-in-law.'" And in verse 18, she replied, "Wait, my daughter, until you learn how the matter turns out, for the man will not rest, but will settle the matter today." Boaz and Ruth sneak away, not because they have something to hide, but because they're hiding from the possibility of assumptions and the spread of gossip. They both know the tremendous weight of gossip and know if anyone sees them together at the threshing floor, then they're going to make assumptions, that they're going to spread false rumors without ever pursuing the truth. Now, it is wise for us to avoid this possibility in our lives, to not place ourselves in positions and situations where people can make these kinds of assumptions and spread these kinds of lies. But Boaz and Ruth remind us that that's not always possible, that sometimes following the call of God in our lives will mean that people will make wrong assumptions and spread lies about us. And that's part of the risk involved in following God's call. Boaz also sends Ruth home with 6 measures of barley. This seems to be a kind of dowry to Naomi. In any case, Ruth explains to Naomi, whom we could imagine has been pacing all night and looked out the window 100 times, Ruth explains what happened. And then in verse 18, we see that combination of patience and haste wrapped up in the same call, but in this case requiring 2 different things of 2 different people. For Ruth is to wait. She is to be patient, to see how things turn out. She has done what she can do, and now she's simply to wait. Now she's to rest. Boaz, on the other hand, Naomi explains, will not rest. He makes haste and will settle the matter that very day, as we'll see in chapter 4. As we seek to fulfill and live according to God's calling in our lives, we must discern the nature that both patience and haste play in our lives. And throughout the scriptures, we see this, that there are seasons where we must wait and be patient, and that there are other seasons where we must go and make haste, right? Open to the Psalms, and you have a good chance of opening to one that's going to read somewhere in it, "Wait on the Lord." But turn over to Jonah and read that he got up and went to Nineveh. Turn to the Gospels and see Jesus instruct his disciples to wait together for Pentecost, until Pentecost comes, to wait. In the same breath, he gives them the calling to go into all the world to make disciples. The reality is that we need both, and we therefore require God's discernment in order to fulfill his call in each of our lives. For the truth is, if we never have patience, if we're always making haste, we'll fulfill some other calling, not God's calling in our lives. But if we only have patience and we never make haste, we probably won't fulfill anything at all. This leads to our final point for this morning, for that is the biggest threat to fulfilling God's calling in our lives, that we would fulfill some other calling instead of God's. This has presented itself to Ruth, Boaz, and Naomi in different ways. Initially, Naomi was going to forsake the call of God. Instead, Naomi was going to fulfill this other calling, to be a bitter, lonely old woman. Ruth has on multiple occasions heard the call to go and marry some other young man, both in Moab and in Bethlehem, to forsake Naomi and do what seems to be best for her. Boaz could have easily refused to be the redeemer. He's not obligated to do these things, and he could have passed on the matter. He could have instead chosen to fulfill a calling to be a rich man who feasts every night and gets whatever he can for himself. But he refuses that other call and answers the call of God to redeem Ruth and Naomi. And the truth is that these same threats exist in our lives. I don't know who originally coined this phrase, but I've heard this described as our shadow mission. It's when we answer some other calling, some calling that keeps us from our ultimate ministry, that keeps us from the call that God has placed on us. It's important that we recognize that we are at risk of this as individuals and as a congregation. It is one of the most basic Christian beliefs that we have a mission, that we have a call from God. But we must recognize the threat of these shadow missions that arise in our lives. A shadow mission is normally closer, somehow related to the mission that we have received from God, but it's just off a little bit. It's often only slightly different. It's normally a pretty good thing, but in reality, it keeps us from God's mission in our lives. Take Esther. She was a woman who was just, we read in Esther, who was chosen for just a time as this. But she was just elected beauty queen. And she could have easily fulfilled that shadow mission and just enjoyed the palace life. But her uncle Mordecai tells her, God has something else for you. God has this mission for you. You're in the palace for such a time as this. It's not to be the beauty queen. This is a very real temptation for us all, to abandon the call of God and to instead pursue something unworthy. Something that is normally selfish and therefore dark. To essentially warp the call of God in our lives into becoming all about us. We could consider King David, who in 2 Samuel 7 made the decision to build a temple for God. And God allows for that temple to be built. He receives that gift from David. But he also asks David, have I ever asked for a temple? I don't remember that. The temple was clearly not part of God's call for the life of David. It was not part of what God had for David, but it was a shadow mission that David fulfilled. It seemed to be a part of God's call from the outside, but the truth is it wasn't. It was about David. The temple was about the people of God, about their glory, about being able to talk to other nations and point to the temple and say, see, God's on our side. We have a big building. And the temple quickly becomes a place that brings trouble to the people of God. And that's the scary part, for the temple's not evil. Temple's an honorable thing. It's honorable that David wanted to build this temple. And there are so many wonderful things that the temple brought. But the temple wasn't part of God's mission. It was a shadow mission. And the biggest difference is whether something is a means to glorify God and fulfill His mission, or whether that thing becomes an end in itself. Does it help us to, or does it keep us from fulfilling our role in God's kingdom? Does it help us or does it keep us from bringing others into God's kingdom? Does it move us towards or away from God and His mission? As we close this morning, I want us to consider, what is our shadow mission? This is the last thing I ever say. What is our shadow mission? What is the shadow mission that each of us are tempted to follow instead of following God's call in our lives? Perhaps it's to use the giftedness that God has given to you as an end in itself instead of as an instrument to accomplish God's mission. Perhaps it's to seek acclaim and popularity for yourself. Maybe it's to achieve things, to have a list of things that you have achieved, that you have done for God. These things all may be good things, but they can also become ends in themselves. We are tempted to pursue countless shadow missions. If we want to be really honest this morning, several of which may even be subtitles of books written by Christians. Missions such as to pursue health and wealth, maybe to be busy and never be bored, to always be in charge, to make life all about us, to keep our addictions hidden, to keep today worry-free by pushing everything off to tomorrow. I'll take care of problems later. Shop till you drop, accumulating as many possessions as we can. Looking nice, but doing whatever we can to avoid conflict with others. Putting position over people. We can cloud many of these in Christian ideas, but they keep us from fulfilling God's call, from fulfilling our true mission. Especially the more we make decisions according to these shadows instead of according to God's call. For each decision we make may only be a degree off. Almost impossible to notice at the spot. But what a difference a degree makes if you follow the line 1,000 feet. And we're not only at risk of this as individuals, but just as importantly, as a congregation, as a body of believers. For we can quickly replace God's mission for us with shadow missions. We can replace what God has for us with a concern for success, a concern for numbers, for popularity, a concern to have some sort of reputation, to be the cool church, to be the relevant church, to be the welcoming church, to be the successful church of successful people. All good things in themselves, but they are shadow missions when they become an end in themselves. And so let us be men and women who fulfill God's calling in our lives, who fulfill His mission and forsake all shadow missions. People who will not allow for the instruments to fulfilling God's mission to become the ends themselves. And one way we can tell whether it's become the ends is how we'd respond if God were to say to us that thing will end, that the day is coming when it will all be gone. Do we shudder and weep, or do we celebrate? Because we know that they're just instruments, and that if God says the day's coming, that they'll be gone, that on that day we'll be close to or have accomplished God's mission. When the thought of losing anything incites fear, it's become a shadow mission in our lives. And it keeps us from fulfilling God's call. And so let us thoughtfully consider the ways in which we may have settled for a shadow mission somewhere along the way. And let us commit to imitating Ruth, Boaz, and Naomi in their pursuit of God's call, being willing to take action, being willing to seize opportunities, to plan and to prepare, to take risks, to be obedient, and to not settle for shadow missions. Amen? Let me pray for us. Father, I thank you that you have a purpose for each and every one of us. That you have a purpose for us as individuals. That you have a purpose for this place, Northridge Christian Church. That you have a purpose for your church in the San Fernando Valley, in California, the United States, and in the whole world. That you have a mission in which we are all a part of. Father, I pray that you would help us to imitate the examples of Ruth, Boaz, and Naomi, to do these things that it requires to fulfill that call, to take action, to be able to discern the difference, when to be patient and when to make haste, to seize the opportunities when appropriate, to always be obedient. Father, and most importantly, to not settle for shadow missions. Father, these shadow missions are so deceptively similar to what you have for us. So Father, I pray for every one of us that you would give us clarity of what you have for us. And we not settle for anything less than that. And we would not allow for the instruments to become the ends. That we would not allow for everything to become about us. That we would not settle and commit our lives to something unworthy, but that our lives would remain and always remain committed to you and your calling and purpose in our lives. Well, I just pray that you would help us to thoughtfully consider every area of our lives, to look for any ways we've settled for a shadow. Father, would you guide us and direct us to the ways in which we can walk according to your true mission for our lives, Father. Give us a spirit that won't settle for anything less, and give us the strength to carry on and carry through. Father, I thank you, and I pray all this in Jesus' name.